Tonight is the last of the sessions, and after we complete it, the following Sunday, we're going to have sort of a revamp of everything. But tonight completes the entire series. Putting your life in order. Fruit-bearing Christian. The end result of someone being victorious is you bear fruit. Your life is not characterized by constant struggle, problems, defeating. When someone constantly has trouble with addictions, trouble in their home, their finances, and it's just an ongoing thing, they don't have victory. Now, everybody's going to have those struggles, but you can have victory over them. So putting your life in order is really learning how to deal with the issues of life on a daily basis. And there's no one quick fix. Doing what the Bible says takes time, and it takes commitment. And if people who are committed one day find that God does give victory, but you have to be willing to fight the fight. Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Those three key elements are the center of the entire seminar. So are we really fighting the battle? Do you wake up every day and say, well, I've got to be on my guard. The world, the flesh, and the devil can destroy my life, and I need God. I need his help every day. And then are you finishing the course? Are you following the will of God for your life? Are you living for yourself? Has Satan misdirected you? Or are you following the course that God has? Have you surrendered your will to God's will? And then to keep the faith is to learn what it means to live by faith, to live by the Word of God. Whenever the Bible says it, we're going to do it. So when we surrender our will to His will, we're surrendering to the Word of God. So whatever God says, that's what we want to do. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. A fruit-bearing Christian is a victorious Christian. That's what it means to have victory. You will see, and others will see, fruit in your life. Fruit that is souls being saved, the influence you have on others in a positive way, the fruit of the Spirit exemplified in your life. It'll be manifested in all areas of your life. You will be a fruit-bearing Christian. The Bible tells us that in the very beginning, man was to be fruitful and multiply. Everything that God created, he wanted to be fruitful and multiply. We were born to reproduce. In similar fashion, God expects his children to bring others to salvation and reproduce themselves by giving birth to new believers. So not only to have children on the earth, I mean, think about it. God wanted Adam and Eve to have children, to reproduce themselves. Why? Did he want them to have children for the sake of having children so they would enjoy them and be able to play with them and for their benefit? No. He wanted man to reproduce children that would be in his image to glorify and honor him. So every man on this earth, every woman, every child on this earth should be here to honor and glorify God. That can only be done now when we give the gospel and someone becomes a Christian. That's how you reproduce the kind of people that should be on this earth. Failure to win others to Christ is illustrated by Jesus cursing the fig tree. It only had leaves and no fruit. It's also found not only in Matthew 21, but Mark 11, which we used this morning as a reference. So we might look like a Christian. We have leaves like the fig tree, but there's no fruit. So a victorious Christian is a fruit-bearing Christian. A mere outward appearance of Christianity is not pleasing to God. In order to please God, there must be fruit, and fruit that remains. A fruit-bearing Christian is a victorious Christian. It's easy to look like a Christian, but have no real fruit. When a fruit tree produces no fruit, the problem can be found beneath the earth. The root system is not what it should be. There's something wrong that it's not getting nourishment and it's not healthy. So the root of the tree, if the root of the tree does not have proper nourishment, it will not produce fruit and remain barren. Now here is a common misunderstanding and a deception of Satan, that if we fix the outside appearance, we're led to believe that will make us spiritual. That will solve our problems. But true spirituality comes from within. It is the conversion of the spirit of man, where we're born again. And then by surrendering our lives to Him through the soul, yielding to God by giving our will to His will, and by renewing our mind, by the end work of the Holy Spirit, we become spiritual. See, it is a work of God in our lives. In Matthew 13, there are four possibilities of fruit from sowing the seed. One, the Bible tells us in His kingdom parable that the seed is sowed by the wayside. But the fowls of the air came and devoured the seed. You know, the soil was rough, unprepared, not fertile. And because of that, it was easy prey. And there are those that are easy prey for Satan. Satan is the one who took the seed and removed any possibility of fruit. So the Christian's enemy to fruit bearing is Satan. Satan uses all in his power to hinder the gospel, silence believers, cause them to be stunted and ineffective. He desires you to be a Christian in name only. We should become more and more like Christ. We should, like looking in a mirror, be more in His image. But when we are stunted, that does not happen, and we're fruitless. The seed is sowed in stony ground. That's a second possibility. Because there's no deepness of earth, the sun shines on the plant, and it withers away. Why? The root system was not deep enough. And there is such a shallow profession that we can't possibly grow. There are some countries that missionaries say the gospel is a mile wide and an inch deep. I don't know if you've heard that statement before, but what they mean by it is people will readily accept what you have to say. They'll make a profession of faith, but no lasting impact is evident in their lives. To a certain extent, that happens in America. There are people that have a superficial profession of Christianity, but there is no depth to it. There are some countries that the gospel goes a mile deep and an inch wide. Very few are Christians because of persecution, because it's difficult. Your family would abandon you, and yet those people have to dig in deep, and their root system goes deep for them to be fruitful. So this is one of the things that happens to the seed. Because there's no deepness of earth, it is a picture of the flesh, and the flesh is at enmity against God. It cannot produce godly and lasting fruit. How many times do we make decisions that are self-centered and fleshly? It's an evidence of a lack of depth in our spiritual walk. When the flesh is denied and you allow the Holy Spirit to control you, the fruit of the Spirit will begin to develop in your life. You have to say no to the flesh, deny the flesh, crucify the flesh. And as we learn that process, God, through the Holy Spirit, begins working in our lives to produce real, lasting fruit. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And then, thirdly, the seed is sown among thorns. The thorns choke the seed so that it cannot bring forth fruit. The example sets forth the devastating effect of the world. The world around us is very tempting, very alluring. One of our first lessons, the lure of the world. And there are things that look like they're very promising. That'll bring happiness. And so we are tempted to be drawn into all the things of the world. But the world chokes out the seed and we become fruitless. So we understand the devastating effect of worldliness. Worldliness in the life of a believer will choke the Word of God and its working in your life and cause you to remain unfruitful. And then the fourth possibility is the seed is sown in good ground. If it's sown in good ground, there are different results. One, it could bring forth 100-fold. It could bring 60-fold. And it could bring 30-fold. Now, all those are pretty hefty results. It's a great example of what happens in the life of a believer. When you commit your life to God, you'll see God do things that were not possible any other way. And there will be fruit. Why? Because the roots are deep in the earth. They gain nourishment from the right sources. And fruit will be evident. It's a normal thing. So the seed in fertile soil springs up, produces abundant fruit, and that's the result of the root system. So we need to develop a close relationship with Christ in order to produce fruit. So do we have that close walk with God? Not a superficial walk, but one that is sincere, that is real, and that is consistent. Spiritual fruit is the evidence of God working in the life of a believer, changing him inwardly to conform to the image of Christ. So do we experience that deep spiritual walk? Is that going on in our lives? If we get up, we go to work, we're busy, we run here and there, and we don't have time for God, it can't happen. It takes time. We have to commit ourselves to that. The root system can be fed by godly music, by holy living, righteousness. You put on the breastplate of righteousness to protect against Satan. By earnest prayer, faithful service. It's no guarantee, but it sure is a great way to protect yourself, and that is to be on the offensive. Whenever you're on the offensive, you're busy serving and doing something, it changes everything. When somebody attends a church and they say, well, that was a nice church, they're not committed like the person who says, this is my church. I love that church. They're committed to it. What can I do to help? How can I make our church better? There's faithful service, witnessing. How do you become a witness? Here's how I learned how to be a soul winner. I just started going. I kept waiting on someone to train me how to do it, and nobody ever did. Everybody wanted to go with me. Well, I don't know how to do it. We just went, and we learned. We learned how to do it. Witnessing, weekly church attendance. It takes time out of your life when you commit to all the services and everything's going on. But it also gives you something that strengthens your life. There's a Sunday night or a Wednesday night service or a revival meeting or a Bible conference. There's that one night where God gives you something that is long-lasting, that helps you build your life. By missing that, there are various things you miss. As an example, let's assume that someone was very, very faithful to church Sunday morning only. They probably really wouldn't even get a picture of what this church is like from being only on Sunday morning. They miss a great deal of all that happens. Now, I prepare sermons every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. There's a series of messages. They would miss a whole series of messages. You know, great doctrines of the Bible, they would have missed that, and others. The interaction of people, the accountability of being with people. So to deepen your life, the church is God's ordained plan to carry out the Great Commission. Why wouldn't we do it? Why wouldn't we be there? Why are we so busy? Why is our time at such a high priority that we can't be there? Why can't we give that time? I wonder how many people that don't come are home watching TV. Are they too busy? Is that program that important? Have you ever seen anything that important on TV that you'd want to stay home from church and watch it? No, I haven't. Weekly church attendance. Daily Bible reading. Brother Belcher, who spoke at our Bible conference, made this statement to me when we were together. He said, I'm convinced that there are many members of our churches that do not really read the Bible. Now, he said something that challenged my wife and I. He said, you know, periodically he'll read through the Bible in a month. And so we're trying to figure out how long would it take. And what'd you say, 44 chapters a day? Is that what you said? Pages, 44 pages a day, not chapters. You have to read 44 pages a day to do it. It'd take more than 2 hours. But on the other hand, how many people would not think anything of watching 2 hours of TV? See, how long does a Red Sox game go on? Infinity. It's a Bible term, infinity. Once the root system is right, the end result will be evident in your life and in your children, of people being saved. Ever so often, someone reappears or I meet them again and they say, oh, you led me to Christ. Or like this morning, someone said, we were there the first service. We haven't seen them in a long time, but they were the first service of the church. And we talked to them yesterday, spent an hour or two with them, and they said the greatest days of our lives were in those early days in that church. Our lives were never happier than the beginning. Another thing that she said, you blew us away. Well, how did we do that? There was just the spirit and attitude you had that you met us at the door. We were just blown away. Without even saying anything. You don't know how much your life can influence others when you deepen your roots and your commitment to God. You don't always know. Souls being saved. And to evidence the fruit of the Spirit. Just past week, someone indicated to me there was a preacher and a preacher's son and another staff member, the youth pastor, how they would get angry. They would just blow up. And it was a consistent thing. And the church kind of accepted that as normal. To me, that was offensive. If somebody's in the ministry, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I realize we can get concerned about things and have to deal with issues. And, you know, it can be stressful. But periodically, just to blow up and lose our temper, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. As leaders of all people, we have to exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. So we nurture the roots. Are you firmly rooted to Jesus Christ? Are you sure you're saved? Are you growing? Are you producing that fruit? If you're a new Christian or a young Christian, then you must fertilize the soil of your life by faithful church attendance, daily Bible reading, and all the Christian disciplines necessary to be healthy and produce good fruit. Now, if you're an older Christian, you've been saved for a period of time, it's important to frequently examine your life and monitor your spiritual health to ensure you do not become lax in these areas. One of the things that we're going to do is we've recorded all these seminars and all the syllabus of the seminar, and I encourage you periodically pull them out and go through them again. After we're done, go through the whole thing again. Sit down some evening and go through a couple of them at a time. Why? Because it will help encourage you. You'll see new things and understand areas you still need to change to be more like Christ. So it is that commitment to the right things that nurtures the soil. So a renewed effort will protect you from becoming a Christian that produces nothing but leaves. How strong is the root system in your life? Fruit-bearing evaluation. Does something need strengthening in your life? And you can go through and evaluate these after you go home tonight. Are some of these areas that you need to consider? The fruit of the Spirit. As a Christian dies to self and denies the flesh, the Holy Spirit is given freedom to develop the fruit of the Spirit in that person. When we don't do that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. It is possible that we would grieve and hinder the Holy Spirit working in our lives, even though we're saved. When we live selfishly, make our own decisions, do what we want to do, that grieves the Holy Spirit. When we follow the Word of God, surrender and yield to Him, it gives Him the opportunity to work in our lives. Godly influences such as Bible reading and application of the Bible, prayer, etc., begin to influence the Christian's life. Growth begins to occur, and fruit begins to be seen. There are 9 specific areas given in Galatians 5:22, as seen on the chart. It's important to realize how this fruit is developed, and we'll see the chart in just a second. But let me say that through the commitment to grow, through a commitment to be a strong Christian, to fight the good fight, the process is ongoing, and we're becoming what we ought to be. There is no one meeting that solves all and is all for any one of us. There's no pill that you can take. There's no one statement that can be made. There's no one book that you can read. It is an everyday process, and that's the key to it, is an ongoing process and commitment. When that happens, we'll see these areas develop and change in our life. It's not deciding we need more peace, for example, in our life, and then by self-effort trying to achieve it. It is as we live in Christ, abiding in Him, that He produces peace in our life. In other words, when you just yield and surrender your life to Him, you say, Lord, I don't care what happens. I'm just trusting You. There's a peace. As we pray, seek His face, claim the promises of Scripture, surrender to His will concerning circumstances of our life, we see the fruit of His peace slowly develop. The secret of fruit bearing is the vine and the branches. Every Christian has been grafted into the vine. John 15 is a whole dissertation on the vine and the branches. So your relationship with Christ produces a desire to read your Bible, witness to the lost, faithful in church. Believers are nourished by Christ Himself. As you grow in Christ, your root system becomes stronger, and your Christian life becomes more fruitful. Christ enables Christians to bear fruit. It is only when you develop your walk with the Lord and learn to live by faith that you can produce spiritual fruit. The Lord purges believers so that we can bring forth more fruit. By purging, it means He cuts certain things back a little bit. We lop off some unnecessary things, or lop off things that will cause new growth to occur. So there could be an illness, or there could be financial problem, problems in our home, problems perhaps even with the law, the government. And those problems cause us to go back and look inwardly. What's wrong? Why is this happening? And as we seek His face, we begin making new growth and changes. Sometimes bad things occur so that good things will result. Through chastisement, the Lord prunes your life. God allows trials to occur in spiritual believers that they may become even more productive. So it's not just for people who are going the wrong direction. He chastises people to produce more fruit. Right up here, Harold. One right there. Abiding in Christ enables a believer to bring forth much fruit. So He cuts back things and prunes us, and we suffer certain things to produce more fruit, but it is through abiding in Him, learning to rely on the Lord daily, that we become fruitful in our lives. And that fruit results in our demeanor, our attitude, in our family, in our church, those that surround us. It's evident in every part of our lives. The production of much fruit requires maturity and obedience to Christ. Through trials and struggles, and as you fight the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, you'll become a healthy Christian that produces abundant fruit. Now, you see, without that commitment Somewhere along the line, you get stunted, and you no longer develop as you should. So there has to be that commitment, not just, well, I'll try again, or I'll go to this one thing. It's a daily commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is our chart to Galatians 5:22. All the fruit of the Spirit is listed. First, love is the Christian grace that fulfills the law. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. From this, believer can now love God, the church, lost men, fellow believers, and the Word of God. One of the identifying marks of believers in the early church was their love, their care for one another, their care for others. Joy and peace are the new normal state of the Christian. This joy is produced by the Holy Spirit and finds happiness in the working of God to change his life for the better. He also rejoices in the blessings of God, both temporal and eternal, in the lives of other Christians. And peace. The Spirit of God provides peace with God, peace in the heart of the Christian. This peace is manifested in a quietness and a tranquility of mind within himself and toward others. It's a wonderful thing to enjoy the true peace of God. Soon after I became a Christian, I was sitting at our kitchen table in my home. My parents were there. And I'd only been saved a short while, but I just started weeping. And our family is very unemotional, and, you know, if somebody fell and broke their arm, they say, get up, you're all right. That to show emotion was unusual. And my parents were quite concerned. They said, what's wrong? And I said, I'm just so happy that I can't stand it. That's the peace that passes all understanding that can only come from God, not from any other place. And then the new graces in relation to others. Long-suffering. The Holy Spirit produces patience through trials and the ability to face them without anger or worry. It is usually accompanied with gentleness and courteousness, shown both in words, gestures, and actions in an imitation of the gentleness of Christ. So again, all these don't come as a result of saying, well, I'm going to be more long-suffering. They come as a result of the Holy Spirit working in your life and giving you long-suffering. Gentleness. Actions that are harsh, crabby, or sour are changed. The new temperament is mild in temper, calm in spirit, mild in disposition. It produces a true politeness that is manifested with kindness. Goodness, filled with kindness and benevolent acts toward believers and society as a whole. Wholesomeness in thought and action. Faith, the word is used in the sense of fidelity. It portrays the Christian as a faithful man. A man faithful to his word and promises. A man who can be trusted or confided in. Meekness. It is not a surrender of our rights or cowardice, but it is the opposite of sudden anger, of hatred, of long-harbored vengeance. Meekness is the reception of injuries with the belief that God will vindicate us. It's not trying to get even with anybody. It's turning that over to him. Remember when Jesus prayed on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen prayed at his stoning, lay not this sin to their charge. That's only possible through the Holy Spirit's working. And the final grace produces self-control, temperance. It implies not only abstinence from sinful drinks and drugs, but control of the temper, the tongue, and the desires, and the passion for money or power. The fruit of the Spirit is in contrast to the flesh, and the fruit that comes from the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is a result of God working. That of the flesh is doing what normally men would do. And it is a stark contrast. So what areas do you need to surrender to Christ? Are some of these areas that you recognize are not right in your life? And if it's true, then it's not just that you're missing that. You're missing the deepness of your relationship with Christ. So if you deepen your relationship with the Lord, he will produce those things in your life. And then there is the fruit of souls being saved. Not only the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of others coming to Christ and knowing him. There's a tragedy of the Christian church, is that many Christians have never won even one soul to Jesus Christ. That's a sad reality. I heard John R. Rice make that statement many years ago. And he was a soul winner. Every day he tried to witness to somebody and tell them about Christ, how they could be saved. Others that we've read about, read their biographies, that was a policy in their lives. Think about this. If every member or attendee in every church, let's say this church, in this church, if every member said, this year I'm going to win one person to the Lord. Just one person. I'm going to win one person. I want to help them grow and disciple them, see them in the church. It would be some of the most unusual, phenomenal growth for our time and era that's ever been seen. And all we're asking is that people do what they're supposed to do. That's it. Just be faithful. Just do what God asks you to do. Many do not even know how to be a witness, and others have made no effort to win a soul. That tragedy or this tragedy can be remedied. Witnessing of the Lord Jesus Christ is a natural outflowing of your relationship with Him. If you love Him, you'll want to speak of Him. A witness is someone who tells what they know, knowing Christ and what He has done for you, what He is doing at this present time in your life. Now, sometimes people will just say, come hear a man. I'd never heard anyone like this before. Come listen. And we know people were brought to the Savior by that method. It may be you invite somebody to churches. Why don't you just come and listen to the preaching? An interesting note that I found through the years, people that I've witnessed to don't quite seem to get it, but if they'll come to church one time, it sort of changes their attitude. I don't know what it is, that there is some barrier there, but once they come and they see that there's no open pit, there's no flames, there's no demons flying around, you know, that people are actually nice and they're normal. You know, there's something about it that suddenly their heart becomes more open. So we need to learn to be that witness. It's not just setting a time and place. Rather, it's sharing others as we conduct our normal affairs of life. So as we go through life, there's an opportunity to talk to someone. Whatever we do, look for that opportunity. A good church will also provide set opportunities of visitation to encourage Christians, of course, visit elderly, to be faithful in this matter, to expand their area of contacts. There's new visits that we make, and ladies' visitation, there's bus visitation. All those are opportunities that the church provides as a vehicle for you to get involved. But remember, real fruit bearing is part of your life. It's not just a set time to go for an hour or two. It's part of your life. It's the way you live. The fruit of souls being saved. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And Isaiah stated, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now just think for a moment. There are areas where people could be going. The Lord could be calling you to be involved, and yet people have not responded. You might think, well, you know, it looks like all the ministries of the church are pretty well filled up. You know, there's not much to do. So you miss the point. You miss the point. Are there lost people all around us? Do you know anyone that's not saved? Everywhere you go, there's no presence of God. There's no talk of the Lord. Very rare that you meet somebody that would pray for a meal. There are people lost all over. There are things that could be done and ministries that could be organized that are not being done. We've got college campuses all around us here. No one's trying to reach into those. You know, the bus ministry could have, you know, two or three more buses going out. We had the personnel and the ability to do it. You know, we need a man to interpret for the deaf. You know, it's hard to find somebody who's willing to do that, and others that would work the death program. There are a multitude of ways people could be involved and things that could be done to reach people. You know, I'm not sure, maybe I'm just different. And you might think, well, you're in the ministry, it is different. Maybe it is. But literally every day, that's all I think about. How can I reach somebody with the gospel? How can I get somebody saved? How can I use an opportunity to talk to somebody? Sometimes I'll counsel with people that I know they're not going to receive my counsel just so I can witness to them. Or go somewhere with somebody just so I can witness to them. Do something with them. I took a guy to they had some kind of a tractor pull, which I kind of like to go to. But a guy's totally unsaved. And I went only, I never would have gone, but I went only because I want to take him. How many people have someone over for a meal? That was nice to invite people over for a meal, but the main reason, it was an opportunity to get the gospel to them. Is that what you think? 4 steps to becoming a soul winner. First of all, you have to learn how. We recently had a class on personal soul winning. There are booklets that you can read that help you. There are people who will help train you if you're interested and you don't know how. So there are things that you can say. You can help get the scripture together. But there has to be that desire if you want to know how. And then set a time. If you never set a time to go, then probably it's not going to be evident daily in your life. So if you have a time that consistently you're faithful to go, that's going to help you. Set a time. Say, I'm going to designate this time weekly so that I can try and reach people with the gospel. And become soul conscious. There are people that we meet daily that you don't know what they're going through, what problems they have. We were in Rhode Island, and Brother Crichton handed a tract to a waitress. And we're standing outside. She came out and handed the tract back and said, I'm sorry, I need more than the love of God. I need money to be able to live. And gave the tract back to him. Now, I want to tell you something. That was no mistake to give that girl the tract. Here's someone who had problems. She had been hurt and didn't understand God and was bitter toward God. And just the fact that we were pleasant and kind, it may somewhere open the door for that dear lady that she might be saved. There are souls everywhere in need. I wonder how many people today have no one to care for them. They're all alone. I'll tell you, that number is larger than you think. When the Bible talks about inviting everyone as part of the marriage, he said, my house is still not full. Go out into the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in. Find the poor, the lame, and get all the people with disabilities. Bring them in. Is that something we think about, that there might be someone like that, that no one cares for, and we can get them and get the gospel to them? And we need to make it a habit. It's part of your regular life. Now, there's no place to be mean-spirited, obnoxious, arrogant, or proud, that, look, I'm saved and you're not. It's a matter of love and compassion to give the truth to people. So what can you do? Just in a practical way. You may have friends. If you don't yet know how to talk to them, invite them to come to one of the services. If you learn how to talk to them, then, and as you talk to them, you'll learn more how to talk to them. And you say, well, I don't know the answer to that, but I'm going to go back and find it. And it helps you to become a soul winner. Witness to your family, coworkers. Witness through the church ministry and the different visitations that may be there. Distribute tracts. And in case you're not aware of it, there's a rack in the back, and a dear lady in the church takes care of these. And so you keep some of these with you all the time. And you meet someone that's deaf, we've got tracts for the deaf. You could hand them that tract, even though you might not know how to sign. You could give them that. How to Get to Heaven from Connecticut. I like that tract. Or a thank you tract. You go out to eat or something, or someone does a service for you, you have a thank you tract. Tracker about the church. All those have scripture in them, and it gives somebody something to read and to think about. And people will normally receive them, and it'll have some influence on their life. follow-up visitors to church. Every week, someone comes looking and searching for something in their life, and they don't know what it is, and they're right here among you. They're right here. Are you conscious of those souls? Do you look for someone that might be new or someone that you might reach with the gospel? Invite someone to a meal. Or perhaps God wants you to do more than that, to surrender your life to full-time ministry, to go to a mission field, to be a pastor, evangelist, to be a Christian school teacher, that you want to give your life totally in that way to the Lord's work. And then finally, there's the fruit of your children. When children are properly guided, they become weapons as an arrow mighty in battle. So Psalms 127 describes children, and they're a powerful tool to bring honor and glory to God. Children enable the name of God to be promoted and provide a hope for the future of a family, a community, and a country. Children who have been properly aimed or guided provide a sense of joy and blessing to their parents and to God. Children serve no honoring purpose unless they have been aimed toward the right target. They can be an encumbrance. They can be an embarrassment. They can be something that brings sadness to people's lives. Those two young men that did the bombings in Boston, think how sad that would be if those were your children. God didn't intend that to be the case. It's all sad that they're aimed at the wrong target. Why even have children? Why should you? Is it for you, for your benefit? You want them? Well, biblical reasons are to bring them to salvation, that they might know Christ, to continue a godly heritage, so that your good name will be carried on and the name of Christ will be carried on. Someday, this pastor will no longer be the pastor in this church. Either the Lord will come back or he'll come and get me, and someone else will be here. The deacons will not be deacons in this church. The trustees will not be trustees in this church. The Sunday school teachers will not be the Sunday school teachers. One day they're going to get old and unable to do that. One day they're going to die. Who will take over? One reason to have children is to continue that heritage. They can take over those roles. To prepare leaders for the next generation. Someone said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. There's a place for every great leader, that there was a mother that nurtured and cared for him. To fulfill God's command to be fruitful and multiply is found in Genesis, the book of beginnings. The Jewish Shema found in Deuteronomy 6:4 was given to the Jewish families to teach their children, and it remains a foundational truth for every believer. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." The method of teaching godly traits is twofold. First of all, modeling Christian qualities before them in your life. They need to see that Christianity is evident in your life. They need to see the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life. They know it's real. They know God is working in your life. You're a model for them. They respect who you are, what you do, how you live. They know the sacrifice you've made. They know that you love them. Secondly, it's teaching them daily as opportunities avail themselves. So it's not just giving them an example, but it's also talking to them, explaining what the Bible teaches, Bible truths, how to live, what's right, what's wrong. All those things need to be taught to your children. Don't assume they know anything. Assume that you have to teach them everything they need to know about the Christian life. Take those opportunities to teach them. And again, children are like arrows that need to be aimed and directed toward a target. Christians who enjoy serving the Lord will include their children in the ministry, will greatly enhance their children's desire to serve the Lord. Often in a Bible college, young people are studying for the ministry. Often I hear this, "Oh, my dad was a janitor in the church." I've heard that several times. You know, my dad was a deacon in the church, and he was like, he did everything. And they had a great spirit. They loved the Lord. They watched their dad serve the Lord. It had a great impact on their lives. The ministry is the highest calling to which a young person can aspire. Parents should never fear surrendering their children to the Lord. It is a worthy goal to help your children learn to love the Lord, be faithful to Him through the local church. If God should call your children to go a foreign field, then rejoice with them in God's leading in their lives. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." So we have to train them. Training is not teaching. Training is going over the motions again, again, again. It's repeating behavior and showing what behavior that they should have. The fruit of your children, areas in which I'm failing to model Christ to my children. If you have children in your home now, it's really important to evaluate your life and ask yourself, am I the model that Christ wants me to be? Are there areas which I need to be teaching my children? Are there things they need to know and do? Have I completely surrendered my children to God and His perfect will for their lives? Being in a ministry, you have children that come to church, and they're at all the services. And one of the things that happens to preachers' children is the people who work in the nursery want to hold them. And they get all these favors and all this attention on Sunday. Monday's like the worst day in the world. They're spoiled, and you got to break them of, we're not going to do all that for you. You know, you got to fend for yourself. I don't have time for that. And you go through that every Monday. But we didn't stop bringing them to church because it was hard. We didn't say, well, you know, Sunday night, it's late. We got school Monday morning. They were faithful, and they learned that faithfulness. They sat in church. They listened to what was going on. There was never a question, are we going to church tonight? No one ever asked that question, never. In the history of our lives and our children being in our home, no one ever said, are we going to church tonight? We always go to church. They know that's part of our lives. And whether school tomorrow, no matter what, they were there, always faithful to come. So where are you? Is your life a godly testimony to others? If you were the best Christian somebody knew, would that be enough to generate interest in Christ? Would that have a positive influence on someone? Is your testimony strong? Are you a faithful witness as you live your daily life? Is it part of your life? Do you purposely tell others of Christ? There's in the appendix, and I'm not going to read it, but it's in the handout tonight, the story of Whitfield comes to Middletown, Connecticut. And it shows the spirit and attitude of people on the day of the Great Reformation, the Great Revival, Great Awakening. And it's Nathan Cole's description of what happened. And the thousands of people, in a moment's notice, came to hear a preacher give the Word of God. An amazing story. And literally thousands and thousands of people were saved as a result of the ministry of George Whitfield. And then another one, it's a little bit longer, is called The Parable of the Orange Tree. And I hope you'll take the time to read that. It's just a very interesting analogy showing what happens to the church and the need for people to be soul winners. Now, in conclusion, Acts 20:24, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." How are you finishing your course? If Jesus were to come back today, would you rejoice or would you be ashamed? There are some things that require a little effort, yield small results. Many people content themselves to spend their time in trivial pursuit. And I don't mean the game Trivial Pursuit, but trivial pursuits. Will you settle for being one of them? The Christian's journey has many turns, upturns and downturns, ditches on both sides, potholes aplenty, mounds of debris inconveniently strewn all about. There are setbacks that stall you, obstacles that intimidate you. There are bystanders that deride you, backsliders that dismay you, backstabbers that dishearten you. There are days when you walk with a company of passionate pilgrims who buoy your spirit with renewed aspiration, and then there are the days when you walk the lonesome valley all by yourself, alone, sitting in the dark. But God's grace is sufficient. Paul illustrates for us today four distinguishing traits of a triumphant faith, being victorious. First, there is conviction of spirit. He said, "I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem." He knew his fate, but yet he was faithful to go. There was conviction. This was the will of God. Hopefully you live your life by conviction. This is what God wants, not what I want. Secondly, there is composure of mind. None of these things move me. He was not influenced by the world and what the world thought or what they had to say. There was a composure of his mind that I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I don't care what happens in the world. And third, there's a commitment of heart. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. It's a picture of a man totally surrendered to God. Paul was not setting a standard that could not be attained. Paul was relating to men and women today what should be expected, what we should all do and follow. He said, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself. For the cause of Christ, I would even give my life." And then fourth, there's a constancy of purpose, so that I might finish my course with joy. Some things are so far away that we think it's never going to happen. For a young person or a child, they might think, you know, I'll never get married. I'll never finish school. Oh, I'll never die. You know, I've got a long life in front of me, and they don't even think about it. And yet all those things, not all of them, but most of those things are inevitable. But do we consider the end while we're not yet at the end? When I come to that place that my life has ended, will I be able to say, I finished my course, I've kept the faith, I've fought a good fight, like the Apostle Paul said. Are you in the battle, and are you fighting the fight? Then let us go forth with determination and faith to live the Christian life. Let us fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let us obey the Holy Spirit's leading and develop a relationship with Christ that will sustain us. Let us go strong as we take advantage of prayer, the Bible, and our local church. Let us put our life in order that we may live a victorious life. You might think, you don't know my past. You don't know the struggles that I have. Your struggles are all these struggles. Satan overseeing and influencing the world around us, the people, the places, the philosophies, the things, the flesh within, and all the things that come out of the flesh, of pride and envy, and all the wickedness from the heart. Every man faces that same battle. I don't care what your past was. We all face that same battle. I'd like for you tonight to bow your heads.